Good morning. Appreciate everyone that's here and all those who are worshiping with us remotely. Glad that you are with us as well. We're glad our kids are back from camp, that they survived camp. And yes, a sigh of gratitude, gratefulness, maybe relief. Camp is a wonderful week, and it takes a lot of work from grown-ups. And so in a special way, we appreciate Kristen Tucker and Matt Post, who did probably about 4 weeks' worth of work in 1 week. And so appreciate them and all your prayers, because I know God has been busy working with our kids, because we pray and we ask. And so that's a wonderful thing. So want to run through our memory verse for this month with our family devotionals, and they're available on the back table as you leave if you don't have one of those, or you can find those on our website easily. But our verse is Psalm 139:14. I praise you for I am fearfully and wonderfully made, every single soul. Wonderful are your works, my soul knows it very well. All right. This morning, turning your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Last week, we talked about how it's easy in our routines that we can get in a rut. And that's one thing in different parts of our life, but it's a different thing if it's a spiritual rut, and how easy it is to get into a spiritual place where we just kind of do what we always do, but our mind's not really into it, or our heart's not into it. And so have you ever tried to change a bad habit or start a good habit? I have. I have tried to start a good habit of exercise countless times in my life. And so I do, and I'll do it for a little bit, and then I won't do it. And it actually puzzles me, because I'll be on track and in a routine of exercise, and I'm doing well, and then somehow so many days pass, and somehow I'm not doing that anymore. And I don't even really know what happened. It was going so well. But one day, one missed day of what I'm trying to accomplish turns into two missed days. I get off track, have to try it again. I do that with the way I eat. I try to eat healthy to be healthier, and I do that for a little bit, and then I don't do that. And then I do it again, and then I don't do that. And so because it's hard to change a habit. A habit is so easy, it's so natural, and sometimes you've experienced this where you've done something a certain way for so long, and you get on a new track, you're living life a different way. Next thing you know, you don't even know how it happened, but you've reverted back to this way you've been living. And spiritually, as far as changes go, if you're a Christian, you have made the greatest change you can ever make. Now, will we revert back to our old life? And that's what Ephesians 4 is about. Scripture, Paul writes to the church at Ephesus. He says, "This I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do." So that would be to a Christian in the first century, where he's talking about the lost world. "In the futility of their minds, they're darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart." So this is talking about what's wrong with them, the lost. What is wrong with the lost? Well, primarily, and where he starts is it's in their mind. It's in their thinking. That's the reason this lesson is titled, "Where's Your Head? Where's Your Thinking?" The lost are lost because their thoughts are lost. Their thoughts aren't aligned with God. They're not right. They don't have understanding. They have ignorance. And why is it that their thoughts are off base? Why is it their mind is off base? The last part, due to the hardness of heart. The first thing that's wrong is they are spiritually lost, but the reason they're wrong is their hearts are hard. When our hearts are hard, it will make it hard to see the truth, because we don't want to see the truth. We've become calloused. Have you ever noticed it's so easy to believe what you want to believe? And in this day and age, if you use this or even, you know, television, however you get your information about the world around you and what's going on, even if it's just social media, young people get information about what's going on around them through social media, but all that's problematic, and we have to be careful. Why? Because it's so easy for us to get just the information we want. My phone listens to me, and I know it listens to me. If you don't realize this, maybe you have yours set up to make sure it doesn't, but I know mine does, because I'll talk about something. Next thing I know, that advertisement is on my news feed. Immediately, I'm convinced, and I understand how every advertisement is big business. And whether it's YouTube, social media, whether it's the news that you're reading, companies work hard to earn money by giving you what you want. And that's a little scary, because the next thing you know, all I'm seeing is what I want to see. And if I only see what I want to see, how will I see truth? I may just be looking at what, or believing what I want to believe. So let's read on. He says, verse 19, they become callous. That's when, so you have hardness of heart. After a while, that leads to callousness. That's even worse. They become callous, have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learn Christ, assuming you've heard about him and were taught him as the truth is in Jesus. They've learned, let's back up a second. They've given themselves to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Do you see that in the world? Sensuality and impurity? Of course we do. And it bothers us. Why is the world so sinful? The world is so sinful because they don't have the truth of Jesus. If you don't have the truth of Jesus, that's what's going to happen. And we know Satan is the prince of this world, so we shouldn't be surprised by it, but it does bother us. But verse 20, he says, now you're Christians. Paul says, that's not the way you learned. You didn't learn Christ that way. If you were assuming you heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. When you were young, who did you want to be like? And I don't know if we ever completely grow out of this, but when we're very young, we want to be like some people. When I was young, I remember, I wanted to be a superhero, but then I got a little older, and I wanted to be like my dad. And it probably wouldn't have mattered what job he did as a career. At this age, I would have wanted to do that. I wanted to be like my dad, and then I got a little older into adolescence. I really liked rock music, and back then we just called it rock music. Then in the 90s, they called it arena rock, and then now to find my music that I liked when I was young, I have to search hair band music, and that's how they describe it. If you ever look that up, that's what it is. But I played drums as a kid, and I liked, you know, a couple names, Alex Van Halen, Neil Peart. These are in my bedroom until my mom made me take them down. I had posters all over the wall, covering the wall like a mosaic, although I didn't understand that word at the time, but I had a mosaic of all these long-haired rock musicians that played music loud, and I liked it. I liked it. And if I could have looked like that, if my parents would have let me, I would have. I liked it. I wanted to be that. Who do you want to be like? Scripture is telling us the truth is in Jesus. Be like Jesus. You want to be like someone? Be like Jesus. Why? That's where the truth is. That's where goodness is. That's where holiness is. That's where love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, the fruit of the Spirit, it's Jesus. The truth, let's talk about this for a minute. The truth is not in the world. The truth is not in science necessarily. And why do I say that? Incidentally, in 2023, it's not science anymore. It's the science. The science. And phrases you'll hear by many people, including politicians. I'm not just trying to throw them under the bus. But the phrase is, follow the science. What does that mean? Well, it usually means follow the science that I agree with, because science is done by humans, and humans are flawed, and humans are biased. But science is good in the sense that it's the exploring truth in our material world. That's fine. Nothing wrong with scientists. The problem is thinking that's the source of truth. It's not. Why do I say that? Because science changes its mind. Do you know the earth used to be flat? Until we realize it's not flat. And did you know that eggs used to be bad for you? And they're not bad for you anymore. They're good for you now. Did you know that coffee used to be bad for you? And now coffee is good for you. Cosmologists will do this. Distant galaxies that are very young in our universe will look a certain way when we're able to see them. Now that we're able to see them, well, see what really, what we see, what we now know, and so we change. It changes. Everything changes. Even on the topic of if your child is a boy and he feels like a girl, which is called gender dysphoria, which, by the way, is a terrible conflict within a person. Science is trying to say, give them affirmative care, affirming care, puberty blockers, surgery. However, in Europe is saying, we're backing up on that. We've spoken a little too soon. We need to do more studies. We need more time. We need more. We're not sure. So we're changing. Everything changes. Just watch it. Everything that the world says is true changes. Just watch. And the only thing that doesn't change is our God and His revelation to us. It doesn't change. God doesn't change. Jesus doesn't change. That's why the truth is in Jesus. The truth is God created us, and He knows the best version of us. He knows what it looks like. And the best version of you looks like Jesus. All right, back to Ephesians 4. Let's go to verse 22. So if we read on, verse 22, he says, he's talking about assuming you were taught about Jesus to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life. Your former life. If you're a Christian, you have a former life, an old life, an old self, and that's over. He says it's corrupt through deceitful desires. You ever wanted something till you got it, and then you realize that wasn't good? That was dumb. Well, I thought I really wanted that. I'm talking about sinful things. I thought I really wanted that. You ever been mad, wanted to say something, you said it, and you were glad you said it until you calmed down, and you said, well, that was dumb. I wish I hadn't said that. I wish I hadn't done that. Our desires deceive us, and they're corrupt. A while back, I was helping with a rent house that the previous renters had moved out, and the house was badly damaged. Trash pretty bad, and the house had bugs of all kinds, even the worst, maybe, kinds. I don't mean roaches. I'm talking bed bugs. And so the house had been treated, heat treated, to really kill bed bugs, those critters. Why God made them, I don't know. But bed bugs are terribly hard to kill. You have to heat up the house to kill them. So that had happened. Went in working, cleaning up the house. Actually saw saw a lot of dead ones. Saw a couple live ones. Now that's troubling. Still had work to do. After we finished the work, go home. Guess what I did first thing when I got home? Before I even went into the house. Got in the garage, shut the garage door for the sake of my neighbors. Took all my clothes off. Clothes come off immediately. Where do they go? In the dryer. Trash would have been good. Trash is a good option. They go in the dryer because in the dryer, at a temperature high enough and long enough, everything dies. Okay? Bed bugs will die. They go in the dryer. Then I go in the shower. I take precautions. Why? Those clothes were corrupted. You ever been on your computer and you run a virus check and it shows a file is corrupted on your computer? What do you do with that? Mine tells me you can either quarantine this or delete it. Sometimes you're not able to delete it, but you can quarantine it. Or do you want to just let it keep running? No, we're going to kill that thing. Kill it or quarantine it. Why? It's corrupt. The way we used to think is corrupt. Our old self is corrupt. It likes to do things that are bad for us, morally, sinfully. It's over. So what does he tell us to do? Scripture says we are to be, this is what we learn in Christ, to be renewed. God changes us. John chapter 3, Jesus said, unless you're born again of water and the Spirit, we have to be born again. That's baptism. We're born a new creature. We die to ourself in baptism. So Ephesians 4:23, be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Now, he's going to talk about our behavior in a minute, but it hasn't gotten there yet. He's just talking about how we think. We're talking about being a new person, but let's start with how we think. In fact, in the Greek, the word renewed is in the present tense. It indicates a continuing aspect of renewal in the spirit of our minds. As a Christian, your mind needs continual renewal. Otherwise, we'll revert back to the way we used to think and the way we like to think and how I like to handle things and what I like to do. We have to have continual renewal in our minds. The Christian needs Christ attitudes, Christ mindset, Christ perspective. It needs to be Christ-like. And I would ask, what are you doing to keep your mind Christ-like? I would venture to say 1 hour here, one time a week is not enough. That's too much of the world and too much of me and not enough of God. 1 hour is not enough. I need more. I need more change up here. And reminding of what's the right attitude, what's a godly attitude, because we live in a world that has a bad attitude, don't we? And there's enough pain and suffering. I have to have more ways of God helping renew my mind. So how does that happen? By having your mind on more spiritual things, at church gatherings, more than just the worship hour Sunday morning. What kind of entertainment do we bring into our minds? What are we watching, listening to? What kind of music? What kind of conversations? Are we in prayer, regular prayer? Bible reading? How much time are we in Scripture? We need regular. This needs to be regular. If you don't gather with us here on Wednesday nights, I want to encourage you to. I want to tell you that the people that come Wednesday night, they don't come because they're better. They don't come because they're spiritually stronger. They come because they know they need this. We need it. We need more of it. All right, verse 24. He says, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Did you know that every human soul, of course, once they reach a certain age, we have an internal sense of right and wrong. Atheists who don't believe there's a creator have a strong sense of right and wrong. And an example would be an atheist who's also a climate activist. Nothing wrong with being a climate activist, caring about the planet. I'm not getting into what's true and not true about that, but to care about Earth is good. God made it. It is our home. But an atheist, climate activist, can be one of the most passionate persons in their pursuit of what they think is what? Good. Right. Morally. People who don't even believe in God have a morality. It's because we're made in God's image. It comes from God. But where's true righteousness? Where's true holiness? Incidentally, I want to encourage young people And I'm not poking at your influences in your generation. I'm saying, young people, there's a strong current of falsehood, and it's in how the word true is used, or truth. When a person says, my truth, I wish they would use a different word than truth. I wish they would say, my experience, or what has happened to me, or what I've gone through, or how I see things. Because truth doesn't change. Truth is reality. It just is. And so we live in a world now that believes, this is a strong belief of our postmodern era, that truth is relative. There's your truth, this truth, that truth, it changes. That's not how that word works. That's not what the word means. And God tells us he's the author of truth. He's the author of what is truly righteous and what's truly holy. God is. And that's the only place we find it. So now, Paul's going to go on to, he's going to point out four different ways that we've changed as Christians. We're different. We used to be one way, now we're a different way. He's going to point out four different ways. Here's one. He says, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no, no. People in the world should have an understanding that if a Christian tells them something, they can take it to the bank. Right? We should be true to our word. That we would go down in flames if it meant standing by our word. That's how we are in Christ. All right, next let's talk about anger. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Anger. In and of itself, of course, anger is an emotion, so anger is not wrong. It's what we do when we are angry. You ever been angry and said something and done something and it felt right at the time? People don't know how to deal with anger. In the world of psychology, they'll try to deal with it by, you need to get it out. You need to yell into a pillow. You need to do something physical. You need to get it out. Well, that's fine. It may wear me out, but my anger is still there. What's underneath the anger is still there. It hadn't gone away. Scripture, by the way, is not saying, has anyone heard this idea of don't go to bed angry? Don't go to bed angry. Raise your hand. Don't go to bed angry. That's a thought. It's just not from Scripture. That's not what the Bible says. It doesn't say don't go to bed angry. It says be angry. In other words, when you're angry, do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your anger. What does that mean? Don't let the sun go down on your anger. It means don't stay angry. Don't fuel your anger. Don't feed your anger. Don't think anger is your friend. Why? Look at the last part. Give no opportunity to the devil. When I'm angry, I do some of the dumbest stuff. And I would bet you do too. So, as a married couple, if you're arguing late at night, guess when you are at your weakest point to be able to think logically and reason logically? I'm tired. Sometimes I've said things late at night in an argument just so I can go to sleep. I don't even mean it. I just want to go to sleep. And so Scripture's not saying stay awake and fuss and fight and argue in the middle of the night when you're both wore out and you can't think or listen clearly. That's not what it's saying. It's saying don't stay angry. Anger is not your friend. And as Christians, how do we deal with anger? We'll get to that at the very end. I think great wisdom for us at the end of this passage this morning. All right, 28, let the thief no longer steal. So in whatever ways a Christian might have been, you know, unethical in the past, taking things in different ways that aren't theirs, don't do that anymore. Doing honest work, but look at why. With his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. To be Christ-like means that what's mine is to be used to I've got enough to bless someone else. That's the mind of Christ. Verse 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. This is the third thing. The fourth thing. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. What is that? Does that include profanity? Cussing? Foul language? What is foul? Who determines what's a cuss word? That's a good argument, right? Sometimes if we want to argue to say what we want to say, well, who even decides anyway? But look at what our goals should be. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up. So that helps us. Is what I'm saying helpful? Is it building someone up? Is it blessing someone? Now factor into that. Let's back up for a second. My mouth is sanctified by God as a Christian. You're holy. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. Your mouth should be holy. What we say should reflect Christ. What would Christ say? And add to that, what we say comes from where? Well, literally, it comes from our mind. But Scripture tells us it's even deeper than that. It's out of the heart the mouth speaks. If my mouth speaks profane, what's in my heart? And what's my goal? And so I'm afraid it's so easy for our goal to be, well, I'm just trying not to have real bad language. I mean, I have some bad language. That's not the goal, is it? I'm not talking about you slipped and you repented. I'm talking about having a tolerance level for these certain words at these certain times. This is how I talk. And God's calling us to be like Christ. And I want to encourage you, if you struggle in your language, God understands that, but He doesn't understand you accepting that. Work on it. Work on it. Work on it. Yeah, the mouth is hard to control. Work on it. Get serious about it. Make it your goal that no corrupting talk comes out of your mouth. Work on it. That's the answer. And God will help you, so that whatever you say gives grace to those who hear. And verse 30, and in getting into this, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Bob talked about this last week at communion. We were sealed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God's promise to us. God's Spirit helps us. If you're going through a trial, I want to remind you that because we all go through trials, so you may be in one now or you're going to be in one, but if you're going through one, now is also the time to walk close with God. Even when you're out of sorts, even when you don't know what you're going to do tomorrow, you don't know how something's going to work out, you don't know how you got here, you're frustrated, you're confused, you don't know the future, but you know God. Walk with God. Be Christ-like. Hang on to Christ. Anchor to God. Because by doing that, you are making God proud. The opposite of that is grieving the Holy Spirit. We don't want to disappoint God at our lowest. I remember a time in my life when I was going through a very difficult hardship. And all those things I just said fit. They were true about me. It was very hard. And there were times in that hardness that I grieved. I absolutely grieved the Holy Spirit because I did things my way. I handled things my way. And there were other times when I made God proud because I did it His way, even though I didn't feel good. I was struggling. And if you're struggling today, I want to remind you, make God proud. All right, 31 says, let bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander be put away from you. Those are things you see in the world, by the way. The world likes to argue, fight, wrestle, struggle. The world's greedy. Everyone's looking out for themselves. Everyone's trying to get what they can get. And Scripture says, you're not that way. A Christian is not that way. But what should a Christian do? And I think this helps with anger, by the way. Be kind to one another. There's three things. The first one's relatively easy. You can suck it up and be kind. And we know what kind is. Be kind. Now, the next two are kind of difficult. Tender-hearted. That's the opposite of hard-hearted. And we tend to get a hard heart to protect ourselves from hurt. You hurt me too many times, I'm going to get hard. We want to get hard towards someone and towards something. We want to get hardened, but that's not the answer. Tender-hearted. Care about people. Look at life from someone else's perspective. And then the third one is really hard. If you're angry because of what someone's done, forgive them. Doesn't mean that God forgives them. They'll stand in judgment before God, but you forgive them. And if you're old enough, you've had someone do something that betrayed you, that hurt you deeply. Every time you think about it, it hurts. If you will work on forgiving them and pray daily about that, God will bring you to a place where you'll remember it, but you will remember it with less pain. It won't hurt like it does now, because anger a lot of times comes from our hurts. Kind, tender-hearted, forgiving. Where is your head? It all starts with our minds. And so what is it this week you can do to get your mind on Christ more? To have the Christ-like attitude for my thoughts, my ideas, my desires to be Christ-like. What can you do this week that will help you renew your mind? All right, we're going to sing a song of encouragement. You may be here with something heavy on your heart. You'd like us to pray on your behalf and ask God. And we'd love to stop and pray for you if there's a need that we can do that with. You may be here this morning and you're not as I've been talking about being a Christian, you're not a Christian. Haven't taken that step, haven't given your life to Christ, haven't submitted to baptism, had your sins washed away. If there's something we can help you with this morning, please come while we stand and sing.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood? Washed in the blood.